Well, we at Bethany study the Word. It's God's Word for us. It's given to us. And it's the one thing that we can count on as being solid and useful and helpful in our lives. So we're going to be reading. Dick and I are going to be reading a little bit of Scripture today. If you want to experiment with something, you could close your eyes as we read and see if that has more meaning to you as you hear the Word, or you're only using one set of your senses, but you don't have to do that. And if there is the Pew Bible, it's available. And if you go to page 855, you'll find the reading we have today. This is from James 4, 13 through 17. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes.
Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Join me in prayer. Our God, we've heard you speak through your word, and it seems very clear and convicting. Make us people who trust in you, and make our plans tentatively in light of your power and guidance to do what you want to do with us and through us. Now, as we proceed to study this portion, teach us more than we've seen just in our first reading. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, if you haven't already, will you open your Bibles, if you have one, to James chapter 4. If you'd like to use an actual physical Bible and don't have one, there are some in the seat backs in front of you. And if you're using a smartphone, a tablet, any kind of device, I encourage you to open to James chapter 4. We're going to hit actually two more verses even than we read. We're going to hit 11 through 17. But to dive into that, what we need to know is these are verses for people who care about community. James 4, 11 through 17 are verses for people who care about community. You know, I got a cool little taste of how good community is this past week or 2 weeks ago. So I was at the park with my son. We have a toddler, and so I'm spending most of my time with him because he's a toddler and he's crazy, and that way the baby can actually sleep. And so we're at the park having a good time. We're playing catch. And a mom comes by on her bike with two a little bit older kids, and they're both wearing Nebraska Cornhusker football shirts. Now, as many of you know, I'm from Nebraska, but what many of you might not know is it's almost on the scale of religious ritual for Nebraskans that on Saturdays in the fall, you wear red. And so they come by and they're wearing these shirts, and so I ask the mom and I say, hey, are you guys from Nebraska? And she goes, yeah, I'm from here, from Omaha. My husband went to Lincoln, and we got to talking a little bit. And I asked, are you guys going to watch the game today? And all Nebraskans were wigging out because we got a new head coach and he'd played at Nebraska and everybody's all super excited. And so she tells me, she's like, yeah, but we actually have a little bit of a dilemma. We usually go to church in the afternoon, but we're debating if it's okay for us to stay home and watch the game. And I'm sitting here going, well, as a pastor, I need to say, yes, you need to be in church worshiping God. But as a Cornhusker fan, and so I'm having a little moral dilemma on this Saturday morning, and we got it resolved. They went to a different service time. But it was a cool moment in that it wasn't real community, but it was just that little taste of how special it is when something you really care about and enjoy brings you together with other people who care about it and enjoy it. And it was this sweet reminder of, yeah, community, that's important. And these verses are for people who care about community. Because in the beginning of chapter 4, here's what God asks. He says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? See, he's addressing communities. He's saying, what are these things that break community? What are these things that splinter community? What are these things that are going to drive a church apart so that it loses real community? And we can learn from that too. What are the things that are going to break apart a family so that it loses that community? What are the things that are going to crawl into a marriage and drive a husband and wife apart? What are the things that are going to separate friends, separate different organizations? That's what chapter 4 starts with asking. What are these things that could damage true community? Kiddos, you guys who are in here and you're on sports teams or you're in clubs, what are the things that are going to drive those clubs apart that are going to break real community on those teams? Well, then as chapter 4 continues, God gives us a list of things. He says, if you want to have true community, here are things you need to do. Here's character work that you can practice. And last week, one of our elders, Brian, did a great job walking us through this passage. And he gives us all these things, and it culminates in verse 10. It says, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. And that you, at the end of verse 10, it's a plural word. In the Greek, they have a word for you individual and a word for you plural. Often kind of, you know, the southern y'all, they've got that. And so what it's actually saying here is if you humble yourself, what's going to happen is God is going to exalt you as a community. And as you're exalted as a community, you're going to be exalted as an individual. Communities can kind of be like trees in that. You picture a little baby tree and it's got all the individual leaves. And as each leaf does what it's supposed to, and it's healthy, and it's bringing in nourishment for the tree grows and grows and gets taller and taller. And as the tree gets taller and taller, the individual leaves get exalted as well. And that's the idea here, that as you are faithful as this part of the community, as the community is lifted up, you're lifted up with it. And so all of this is for people who care about community. And then in verses 11 through 17, what God does is he goes, but here's two things if you want to have that true community, if you want to truly be brought together with others around something you enjoy, there's two things you cannot do. There's two things that if you do them, it's going to break that community. And so God's warning against those two things so we don't slip into them and have it drive us apart. But as he shares, God doesn't just share the things not to do, he shares why we do them. He's like a good doctor in that. He's like a good physician in that. I can speak from experience at this point. My wife and I were at the doctor 4 days in a row this week. We're like two visits away from becoming honorary Kaiser staff members. And when you go to the doctor, you don't just want the doctor to say, oh, yes, here's you have headaches. Oh, yes, here, you have something wrong with your stomach. You want the doctor to be able to say, here's why something is wrong, and here's what we're going to do about it. And so in these verses we're going to look at today, we don't just get the two things we cannot do if we want true community. We get why we're tempted to do them, and we get what we need to do about it. And so that's what we're going to look at, these two things we're tempted to do and why we're tempted to do them and what to do about it. And then we're going to see the key to actually doing it. So we start on that in verse 11. In the very first part of verse 11, it says, do not speak evil against one another. What does that mean to speak evil against somebody? Now, often, and kids, this is so important for you because we want you to be able to read the Bibles for yourselves. And so one of the ways you read the Bible for yourself is when you come to a word and you're going, well, what exactly does that mean? You look at other places in the Bible where that word is used. And so we're not going to go through all of these, but if we wanted to do it for speak evil against, we could look at Numbers chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Or we could look at Numbers chapter 21, verse 5. Or we could look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 13. Or Hosea chapter 7, verse 13. So Numbers 12, 1 through 2, Numbers 21, verse 5, Malachi 3, 13, Hosea 7, 13. Those are all Old Testament books. And what we'd find is this. This word is consistently used when people gather together and behind someone's back start attacking their character. If we wanted to sum it up simply, we might say to speak evil against someone is to participate in character assassination. And that's what it's saying here. Don't speak evil. Don't jump into character assassination, because that's the kind of stuff that's going to shatter a community. Now, what that's not saying is, hey, never say anything negative, never do any criticism. This isn't the Disney. If you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. But it's saying be particular how you do it, because it's very different when you speak against someone's character than when you speak against someone's actions. You know, I had a professor in college who was also the head basketball coach of the basketball team, but he was teaching sports psychology. And he'd played in the NBA. He was a brilliant, brilliant guy. And he told this story to the class. He said there was a game where the other coach did something he felt was underhanded. He knew this guy, but he felt like it was just a very cheap thing to do, and he was really upset. So he went to him after the game, found him outside the locker room, and still all fired up. He said, "You're a total," and you can fill in the word that came at the end of that sentence. And that a fight, you know, the other coach got worked up and that a fight broke out. And he, in this class, he said, "That was a really stupid thing to do. What should I have done instead?" And it was quiet. And one of the students kind of tentatively said, not said anything to the coach. And he goes, "Well, no, he really was being a fill in your word." He goes, "Something needed to be said." He goes, "But what I should have said is, you're acting like that." And then he made his point, and he said, because it's very different when you speak on someone's character versus when you speak on someone's actions. And so we're being told here, if you want to have community, don't speak evil against one another. Don't assassinate other people's character. Come together behind their back. Speak against that character. And then we're told why, as verse 11 continues. Don't do that, second part, because the one who speaks against a brother, and then notice this, it says, or judges his brother. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother. And what it does right there is it links this speaking against this character assassination with judging. Now, judging's kind of a weird one in our culture today, because none of us want to be judgmental, and we're all pretty quick to aim that judgmental accusation against others. And typically the way it comes out is this. You say, "Hey, you shouldn't tell me what to do. You shouldn't say what I'm doing is right or wrong, because you shouldn't judge people." But that's not the way the Bible uses judge. Because to use judge that way is a paradox. Because when I say, "Hey, you shouldn't judge people," what am I doing? I'm judging what you're doing. And so that's not what it's talking about when it says you become a judge. The best way to grasp this is to visualize it. Picture a courtroom. You enter through the back, and there are people seated there, and then you come towards the front, and there's the defendant, and there's the plaintiff, and then up at the very front, seated high above everybody else, is the judge. When the New Testament talks about judging others, it's talking about putting yourself up above others. Looking at others and mentally thinking, "I'm better than that person. I'm a better human being. I'm a better this. I'm a better that." You're lifting yourself up above someone else. And if we think about it, character assassination goes hand in hand with that. Because when was the last time you ever encountered somebody speaking ill against somebody else's character and they turned around and went, "Yeah, you know, I'm the same way too"? No, when we speak against others' character, it's because we're doing it from a position of superiority, thinking, "Well, I'm going to say this about you because that's not true of me. I can level this charge against them because I'm not guilty of it." And so it's saying that when we do that, the one who speaks against a brother or judges that they're related, they speak evil against the law and judge the law. Now, that's kind of a confusing verse, but it's got something very insightful to say. And the key to understanding it is this. When we hear law, we tend to think of it strictly in legal terms. James, the human author of the book of James, was a Jewish man who trusted Jesus as his Messiah. And as a Jewish man, when he heard law, he would have heard instruction. So it's not the legal, "You can do this, you can't do this." It's the instruction of God. And he's saying, when you judge, when you speak evil against, you're setting yourself up as a judge over God's instruction. We go, why would that be? And it's because Jesus himself said, "Don't judge." There was the instruction from Jesus, from God, "Don't judge." In other places in the Old Testament, it talks about don't speak evil against each other. Don't do these things. And so when you're doing it anyway, essentially what you're doing is you're setting yourself over that and you're going, "I know which of this instruction to take and which of this instruction to set to the side. I know which of this instruction is relevant and I know which of this instruction is not relevant." Now the challenge is we actually kind of like that as Americans. That's sort of our default setting, is that we are the measure of all things. And even when it comes to the Bible, to God's word, to Jesus' way, it's very easy for us to bring the mindset that says, we're going to sit and we're going to, there's some stuff in here that's going to be good and we're going to take that, but there's some stuff that's just, it's outdated, it's not relevant, we shouldn't take that, and we're going to leave it to the side. I remember a few years ago sitting in a DMV, and I was just doing what you do, sitting in a DMV, which was just kind of sitting there blankly, and I overheard a couple people next to me speaking. And it was really interesting because it was a younger guy and he was saying, you know, I've been getting really into Hindu philosophy lately. And so my ears perked up because just a couple of years before, I'd gotten to study Hinduism in some level of depth with a man who'd lived as a monk in India. So I'm like, all right, I want to hear what this guy has to say. And as he's speaking, what I realize is he's not into Hindu philosophy. He's grabbing a concept from here. He's grabbing a concept from there. And essentially what he's doing is he's putting himself over it going, no, I'm not going to be submit to this. What I'm going to do is pick and choose what I like because I know better than it. And I know what we often do. I know better than the Bible. And so I'm going to bring some of these concepts but leave some of these out. We like to do that, but God's saying when we're speaking evil, when we're judging people, we're doing that. And here's why it's a problem. Here's why that's a problem. Look how the verse continues, still in 11. Whoever does this speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. Verse 12. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save you and destroy, but who are you to judge your neighbor? Here's what it just said there. When you set yourself up as a judge, you're setting yourself up into a role that's meant to be God's to fulfill. And when you set yourself up into a role that's meant to be God's to fulfill, you're putting yourself in over your head. Some of you, I'm sure, have been in situations where you're over your head before. You know, God says that through the Holy Spirit, His kingdom consists of joy and peace and righteousness. When you're in over your head, you don't feel a lot of joy or peace or righteousness. I got a crash course in this when I was 21. At 21 years old, I was hired as the head football coach for an 8-man football team. Kids, maybe some of you guys are into football. Maybe some of you guys are going to go watch football today. I got to be coaching football at 21. And it was great because when you're a football coach, you can say things that you're not allowed to say in any other role in life. There's a story of one college coach in the South from years ago. He'd recruited a new player, and this was a defensive player, and he was flying around the field making plays. It was great. And after the game, one of the reporters asked him, he said, you know, how do you account for this guy? He's doing all of this. And the coach goes, you know, that boy doesn't know the meaning of the word fear. And then he paused for a second and he goes, but you know, I've seen his grades. That boy doesn't know the meaning of a lot of words. And when you get to coach, it happens. You don't mean to. One minute you're a normal guy. The next minute you're watching film with your offensive line and they're blowing assignments left and right. And you say to them, and you go, fellas, you know, some guys have brains like supercomputers. I think you guys have brains like super abacuses. And so being a coach is great in that you get to say that stuff. But I was in over my head. I did not know how to lead a staff. I did not know how to handle the administration, not know how to handle the organization of a team. And I was so in over my head that it stole peace, that it stole joy. And I knew it did because the summer before one of the seasons, I would wake up every morning, 3 a.m., in a cold sweat coming out of a nightmare. Now, I don't know what your guys' nightmares are. My nightmare was that I didn't get the parental permission slips out in time and nobody came to our summer camp. Because I was in over my head. I was in a role that I couldn't handle. And so it personally robbed me of joy and it personally robbed me of peace. I lost both of those. And if that could happen by me being in over my head as a football coach, how much more is that going to happen by stepping into a role reserved for God and being in over your head? And so God's saying, don't speak evil against others. Don't set yourself up to judge others because it's going to wreck you. You're going to be in over your head and it's going to wreck community because what it's going to do is you're going to lose the common ground of community when you set yourself up as a judge. You're going to lose the common ground of community. Picture, if you will, a bunch of adults playing board games or kids, picture playing board games. I don't know if you have, you know, Risk, Monopoly, Stratego, whatever it might be. But imagine one adult thinks these are the rules. And the other adult says, no, these are the rules. And they can't come to common ground. What's going to happen? The game's going to end like every game of Monopoly I've ever played ends. Some of you are doing it. They're going to flip the board over, and the game's done because you lose the common ground. You can't play together anymore. When you're a judge, and I'm a judge, and she's a judge, and he's a judge, we're in that exact same situation, and we lose the common ground of community. And so what God is calling us to here is he's calling us, don't set yourself up in the role of a judge. And he's inviting us to examine ourselves. He's inviting you to examine yourself. Is there a lack of peace in your life? Is there a lack of joy? Do you just never seem to have common ground on which you can stand to relate to others? If so, have you set yourself up in a position of judge and stepped up into a role where you're over your head? If you are, here's what God says to do about it. In verse 10, he says, humble yourself before the Lord. That word humble, it means to go down in rank. Think about that, the judge up top being stripped of his rank and going down until he's at the lowest rank, until he is not a judge, but a servant. And that's how Jesus came. He said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. See, if there's a lack of peace, if there's a lack of joy, if there's a lack of common ground, and it's because you've set yourself up in the role of a judge, then James invites you to be a servant and not a judge. Be a servant and not a judge. Here's how you do this. This week, you may notice that as you're looking at people, as you're interacting with people, that you are having thoughts where you're setting yourself up in judgment over them. When you recognize that, ask instead, what would it look like to serve this person? This week, when you recognize you're setting yourself up over someone in judgment, ask instead, what would it look like to serve this person? Because in serving, there's common ground. In serving, God ministers joy and peace and righteousness to his people. And so that's the first thing God says. You can't do this if you want to have true community. We get the second one coming in verse 13. So as we start in verse 13, it says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What's your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. So we want to make sure we're putting our finger on what the actual issue is here. And we need to clarify, because some will read this passage and go, well, the problem is planning. They're making plans, and what they ought to be doing is just not really making plans, going by the seat of their pants. And there's a trend in the American church that looks at that and goes, yes, it's more spiritual to not prepare, because then the Holy Spirit comes in and he leads you in everything. Here's the problem with that view. It assumes the Holy Spirit is like a college freshman procrastinating on his assignments. It assumes the Holy Spirit's only going to show up and do that work in the moment of, and that he can't show up a year in advance, a month in advance, a week in advance, a day in advance, and work at that time as well. In fact, the book of Proverbs is full of wisdom about making plans. So we need to be clear, this isn't saying you shouldn't make plans, you should just go by the seat of your pants. No, the problem seems to be this. The people who are saying we'll go to this city, we'll go to that city, they're acting like they are in control of what's going to happen in their lives. That they are the masters of what's coming. There was a poem written in the 1800s called Invictus that captures this in a very, very powerful way. You're going to see it up here behind me. And it's those last two lines that are key. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. The issue in these verses is that these people are taking this mindset where they are the masters of their fate, they are the captains of their soul, they are in control, they're going to make things the way that they want to make them. And James is saying, you've got it wrong. What you ought to be saying is, if the Lord wills, you ought to be saying, the Lord's the captain, the Lord's the one in control, and you're going to operate under him. Now you might look at this and go, how are you getting all of that from just these verses? Here's how. When he says in verse 14, what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and vanishes. He's referencing an obscure Old Testament book, but one of the most important, this book was a lifesaver to me. He's referencing the book of Ecclesiastes. And in Ecclesiastes 1, or chapter 1, verse 2, it opens like this. Vanity of vanities, that could be translated mist of mist, says the preacher, mist of mist, all is mist. What's happening here is James is referencing the book of Ecclesiastes. And if you read the entire book of Ecclesiastes, its message is this. It doesn't matter how wise you are, how rich you are, how powerful you are. Ultimately, you are not fully in control because there are things outside of your circumstances that are going to happen to you. Ecclesiastes 9:11, a super important verse for understanding our world. It puts it like this. It says, I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. Let's summarize that. You could do everything right, and your outcomes could still come out all wrong. Kids hear that because it's so important, because you are taught often that if you just try hard enough and apply yourself, you're going to reach whatever. And should you try hard? Yes. Should you apply yourself? Yes. But understand there can be things out of your control that are going to affect how things go or don't go for you. And so what God is saying in James is that these people need a perspective shift. They need to change from looking at life going, I'm the master of my fate, I'm the captain of my soul, to going, God is the captain, God is the master, and I am under him. And you go, well, then what do you do if you're not in control? And even how can we say we're not in control? Because we know some things go better if we prepare than if we don't prepare. I prepared for this sermon because I expected it would go better if I prepared. How does that fit into this? Here's the way it fits into this. If you are in control, if you're the master and the captain, your job is to make sure the outcomes are what you want them to be. To make sure you get the results you want, to make sure things are as effective as you think they need to be. If you are under that captain, your job is to do as the captain directs. Your job is to do what's right. Your job is to be faithful and trust the captain for the outcome. In war, a foot soldier's job is not to figure out the strategy of how to take an enemy position. The captain's job is to figure out how to do that. The foot soldier's job is to execute those orders effectively. And so what James is saying is these guys need a perspective shift. They need to start focusing on being faithful as opposed to just being effective. And when he says, instead you should say, if the Lord wills, that's communicating. It recognizes that God is the captain and that your job under the captain is to be faithful to what he's shared in the Bible so that you're living faithfully with his word, to live faithfully by his wisdom. Sometimes the Bible doesn't tell us what to do in a situation, and so we need to act in the wisdom that God gives, and to listen when the Holy Spirit clearly says, do this, go there, be in this place. That's the call here, to not be the captain, but to be the one who says, I will listen to the word, I will listen to the wisdom, and I will listen to God's Holy Spirit. And then we get in verse 16 why. Verse 16 says this, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. There are two key words in this verse. The first one is arrogance. The word pictures the, or was used in other Greek literature for the claims of quacks, for the claims that what we would call snake oil salesmen would make today. If you want to think of it in contemporary terms, think of it this way. God is saying when you act like you're the captain, You're boasting in your arrogance. You're coming across like an infomercial salesman. Grandiose claims. It's going to do all of this stuff. But then you actually get it in the mail, and it goes under your sink in 2 weeks, and you never touch it again. And so God is saying when we act like we're the captains of our faith, that's what we're like. We're like infomercial salesmen. We vastly overestimate our actual abilities. And the result of that, and this is where it goes from kind of funny to kind of sad, says all such boasting is evil. There are multiple words the New Testament uses for evil. This particular one pictures something that's going to bring misery or sorrow or hardship. It's saying you think you're in control, but you vastly overestimate your abilities, and the end result of that, sorrow, suffering, hardship. And so God's saying you can't do that because it's going to break community when you boast that way. It's going to break community in a couple ways. First, when you set yourself up as the captain, instead of trusting God to be the captain of your soul, what it's doing is it's destroying the common good. When we set ourselves up as captains, we lose the common good. Now, the common good is what happens when we go beyond saying, what's best for me, and start asking, what's best for our community? If you've ever been on a team, if you've ever been in a band, if you've ever been a member of an orchestra, you've had to think this way. You've had to think, what's going to best help this team, this group? And that's the common good. But here's what happens. When I'm looking out for my best as my captain, and you're looking out for your best as your captain, and he's looking out for it, and she's looking out for it, what happens is we can have common interest, but we can no longer have true community. Because when my common interest no longer aligns with your common interest, we're going to depart ways. And we can have contracts, and we can have shared goals, but we're not going to have true commitment. Because again, when my interests go one way and yours go the other way, we're going to lose that commitment. And so God is saying when we all set ourselves up as captains, what ultimately happens is we lose community. And then on top of that, we're once again getting ourselves in over our heads as the captains of our own fate. And that's very un-American. I know, because we've built ourselves on this idea, let's be the captains of our own fate. Every person their own authority. The problem is it's not working. Barry Schwartz is a professor of psychology. He gave a TED talk on what he called the paradox of choice, has a book called The Paradox of Choice, not writing from a religious perspective in any way, but just examining our society. And he made this observation. He said, quote, we get what we say we want, here and that. We're the captains. We're going to figure out what we need. We're going to go after it. And we get it, only to discover that what we want doesn't satisfy us to the degree that we expect. The world is too complicated for us to be the captains of our own fate, and we end up disappointed in it. And so this passage asks us, God through it asks, is there a lack of peace for you? Is there a lack of joy? Do you just never seem to have that common good with people? Do you just never seem to have that commitment with people where you can have community? If so, have you set yourself up as a captain in place of God? And if you have, we're told in this chapter what to do about it. We're told in verse 7, it says, submit yourself therefore to God. In other words, trust God as your captain. Trust his word, trust his wisdom, trust the leading of his spirit. Stop focusing on doing what's always going to work. Start focusing on doing what's right and faithful. In other words, we can maybe put it like this. Be soldiers instead of trying to be captains. Be soldiers, not captains. And so there we have what God gives us to do. You want to have true community? Stop trying to be a judge. Start being a servant. Stop trying to be a captain. Start being a soldier. And we get the key to doing all of that in this passage as well. It comes in verse 12 where it says this. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and destroy. Now, why is that the key to stepping down from being a judge? Why is that the key from stepping down to being a captain? Because we can't just step down from being a judge because there's that fear going, then who's going to look at, who's going to make sure there's justice in your life? And this is saying that God fills that role. And we've seen earlier in James that the God of justice is the same God who came in the person of Jesus Christ, who came to heal the hurting, who came to those struggling to actually live out the instruction he gave and to lift them up, to exalt them when they were brought low. And I can't tell you how many times in my own life when I am down, when I've been angry, when I've been frustrated, feeling like this world is unfair, and why is that person getting all the good stuff, and I've been doing all the right things, and I'm getting nothing. How is this fair? How is this just? That God has come to me through his Spirit and lifted me up out of my despair, lifted me up out of my sorrow. And so you look, you step down from being in that role of judge because you trust that God is trustworthy in that role. You go, how do you step down out of that role of captain? Because if I step out of it, no one's in control of my life, and it's spinning out of control. You trust that God is faithful in that role of captain because he is the same God who is so in control that he could come and be arrested and be tortured and be executed on a cross and yet turn the death of one innocent man into eternal life for countless guilty souls. So full is his wisdom and control that he could do that. Augustine, one of the early church fathers, he said it like this. This is a quote that's always hit me powerfully. He said, and hear the wisdom of God in this. It pleased God that in order to the rescuing of man from the grasp of the devil should be conquered, not by power. That's how I would do it. I had the power. I would overwhelm him. But God was wiser than that. He'd be conquered not by power, but by righteousness. Why? And that so also men, imitating Christ, should seek to conquer the devil by righteousness, not power. God was so fully in control that he was able not just to turn the death of Jesus into life for the guilty, but he was able to do it going, I know how this will affect things 2,000 years, even more than that, into the future. And so you step down from the role of captain, trusting that God is faithful to be in that role because he is wise and he is able to see how things go together in ways you and I never could. And as we step down from being judges to being servants, as we step down from being captains to being soldiers, God says as the good judge, as the good captain who came as Jesus Christ so that you would have righteousness, peace, and joy, that he will minister to you peace. He'll minister to you joy. He'll minister to you righteousness and start bringing you together with others into community. And so if you look at your life and there's that lack of peace, of joy, of community, then your response to this passage is to repent, is to call out to God, say, forgive me for stepping into roles that were yours. Let him lead you to step down from that. When you catch yourself judging, say, how can I serve? To stop going, how do I get the best outcome to? How can I be most faithful? If you've never done that before, it might be your first time to do that, to call out to God and say, Jesus, I want you to be my judge. I want you to be my captain, and I want to walk with you and receive from him righteousness and peace and joy that leads to eternal life. And if you're doing that, so we have godly, faithful people here, if you're already in the role of a servant, if you're already in the role of a soldier, keep going in that. Stay fast in that. Because the good judge and the good captain will meet you in the struggles and the hardships in it so that you can overcome as you hold on. But the good judge and good captain will not let you falter because he is indeed the good judge and good captain who loves you and desires you to have true community with him and his people.